Father, I pray this evening that you would touch these few words that you've given me to share. God Almighty, do what you've always done. Open prison doors. Set captives free. Give sight to the blind and heal those whose hearts have been wounded beyond human repair. The things that cannot be done by man, let them be done by God. And Lord Jesus Christ, we give you the glory for this, the honor and all the praise, for everything that we have has come from your hand. And so, Lord, we bring the fruit of even our labor back to you and ask only that it might bring glory to your name. Set people free tonight that will testify of you, Lord. And Father, we thank you for this and we praise you in Jesus' mighty name. I want to read to you a couple of verses of scripture this evening from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53. Now, at the beginning of the chapter, now keep in mind, Isaiah had been in the presence of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, he was commissioned to bring the testimony of who God is to the nation of Israel. He had seen the magnificence of God. He'd seen the divine order of God. He'd seen the person of God. And he was so taken aback by what he saw that he felt completely undone, felt completely unworthy to be in the presence of God or even to be used by God. But yet he found the mercy of God in that place he was. And then in that mercy, he was given a commission to go down to the nation of Israel, go down to the earth and to tell them about the person of Almighty God, about his redemptive plan for humanity, the day of his judgment, the day of his mercy. And in Isaiah chapter 53, it's quite a long time since Isaiah has been commissioned. And he asks in the beginning, he said, Lord, who has believed our report? Now, I've brought to the people a revelation, a clear revelation of who you are and what your redemptive plan for humankind is. How did you reach down? And he says, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, you came in strength. You came in power. You are going in a sense. Now, this is future tense, of course, for Isaiah. It says you're going to reach down. You're going to redeem a people to yourself. You're going to do it as God. You're going to do it in the power of God. It's going to have the mark of God. It's going to have the permanence of God. It's going to have literally God written all over it. It's going to have such incredible power that nothing of hell can withstand it. No power of evil can triumph over it. But then Isaiah says, but God, who has believed this? Who will believe this? For he will grow up before him as a tender plant. Now the people expect you to come as a shining light. They expect you to come with chariots on the wind, thousands of angels. And yet you choose to come as a tender plant, as a little baby born in a manger to people that don't have any status. They don't have any power. They have no political authority. They don't even have enough to make a large offering in the temple when they dedicated you. As a root out of dry ground, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Isaiah says, your plan is so ordinary. Your plan is so plain that to the natural eye, it's not even attractive. You come to the earth as a baby. This baby is taken into adopted into the house of a carpenter. He grows up as a carpenter's son, and he's not even that good looking. That's what it says. There's nothing about him that we should desire him. People can't even point like they could to Saul and say, wow, is that guy ever good looking? Just an ordinary man, an ordinary carpenter's son, growing up, going to ordinary school of his time. And when we see him, there's nothing about him that we would want to be like him. Looking with the natural eye, say, this is the plan of God. That's why Isaiah was saying, who would believe this? That this is what God would do. This is how God would set free his own creation. What kind of a plan is this? And who will believe this plan of God? He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In other words, he came down into the earth aware of the condition of his own creation, aware of the fact that people are going to be, because of sin and disobedience to God, forever separated from God, saw what that was going to be, the incredible, unspeakable sorrow of that, of being in a place where God is not for all of eternity. But yet, the plan just doesn't seem to fit our concept of what God should do. We all have an idea of how God should meet us, don't we? Of what it would be like. What will it feel like? What will it look like when God comes? And we create this concept in our mind of what we think God has to do. And yet, the plan comes to us and it's ordinary. There's nothing about it in our own hearts that we really are thinking is great. And we hid our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. We didn't think this a worthy plan. You know, a lot of people are ashamed of God, even in the Christian church, because they really don't esteem the plan of God. Don't think this is something even worthy speaking about. Don't want to be ridiculed. Don't want people to look at us and laugh because we're talking about God coming as a baby, walking through the world as an ordinary man, going to the cross in such undignified form. But then Isaiah says, surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, but we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He took all of our transgressions. It says in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. That means the things that we've done that have condemned us to an eternity apart from God. He was wounded because of this. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's our failings, our inabilities to change. How many here tonight, how many New Year's resolutions have you made that you've not kept? How many promises have you made in the mirror or to people around you about how you're going to change and how different you're going to be? And you gave it your best effort. How long did it last? He was bruised for these things. He was put to shame. He was beaten for these inabilities that we have to change. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we're healed. I can see Satan in my mind's eye looking at this plan of God. Now, Satan led a third of heaven in rebellion against God. Satan sowed this rebellion into Adam and Eve, our forefathers in the Garden of Eden. Satan, in a sense, sowed up a great degree of humankind, always knowing that God was going to come and make an attempt to get back that which was stolen from him. And suddenly, this Son of God appears on the earth. I can just see Satan in his jaded mind thinking, this is the plan of God? This 30-year-old carpenter, this 33-year-old carpenter is the plan of God? This man who claims to have a divine mandate to take away everything that has been given into my hand, he's going to take it away? How does he think he's going to do this? Does he not know I have the authority in this world? Does he not know I have power over him? And Satan himself despised and lightly esteemed the Son of God. And I can see when Jesus is brought before his accusers, he's in the back of the crowd saying, just giving them more incentive, more ideas, more ridicule to heap on the Son of God. And then when the soldiers take him away into their quarters, he's right there with him saying, hey, if he thinks he's a king, put a crown of thorns on his head. Here's a reed. Bend the knee before him, put a robe on his back and smite him on the head with the robe and smite him on the head, hit him on the head with it again. Mock him. This foolish plan of God to redeem humanity. Lightly esteem it, mock it, make fun of it. It doesn't look anything like God, does it? And then he would move upon them to chain him to a pillar. And you can better believe the devil is right behind the Roman centurions that are given the charge of taking this whip with the pieces of lead sewn into the end of it and giving them a hand as they stretch their hands and drag this whip across his back 39 times according to Jewish law. I'd be willing to bet you tonight that there are no more than 39 categories of sin known in the human race. And the devil didn't have the ears to hear that every one of those whip marks that hit across the back of Jesus Christ and tore the flesh out of his back as it was being retrieved, was opening another prison door. By his stripes, the scripture says, we are healed. By his stripes. And Satan would be there with the soldiers and say, hit him again. And as the whip would hit his back, there'd be a click behind that he didn't hear. And suddenly the prison of lust is open. Hit him again. And the prison of suicide and despair is open. Hit him again. And the prison of lying and stealing is open. Hit him again. And the prison of despair and divorce and immorality and visionlessness and all of the things that afflict humankind. Every prison door is opened. Everyone can go free. The scripture says in the New Testament, if these powers of darkness had known what they were unleashing, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. By his stripes we are healed. Praise God, there's not a prison that can hold you. There's not a sin too dark. There's not a valley too deep. There's not a struggle too powerful. Jesus Christ is the plan of God for your redemption. There is no other plan. There never needs to be another plan. He is the Son of God. He did come to the earth. He did bear our sins to the cross. He did pay the price for the wrongs we have done. He was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day by the power of God. He sits at the right hand of Almighty God, and the devil knows it this night. The devil knows he can't hold you. Your door is open. You only stay in prison because you choose to stay there now. The power to hold you is gone. You can be washed clean of your sin. You can be given authority over everything that once bound you. You can be given a new life and a new song and a new heart and a new mind. Everything that God promises is now yours through Jesus Christ. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? In Acts chapter 8, there was a man of great authority. He was over all the treasure of the queen of Ethiopia. He had been in Jerusalem worshiping, and he couldn't find, in a sense, the truth, but he was searching for the truth. And as he traveled through the desert, an evangelist called Philip was moved upon by the Spirit of God to go and join him in his chariot. And he was reading from the book of Isaiah, passages similar to these. And he said to Philip, who is the writer speaking about it, of himself or of another man? And the scripture says, beginning at these verses of scripture, Philip unlocked to him that this chapter and these chapters in Isaiah were about Jesus Christ. And he must have told him the things that I'm telling you this evening, and told him that if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you believe that he went to a cross to pay the price for all the wrong things that you've done, if you are willing to walk away from your sin, he's willing to make a way out for you. If you are willing to be identified with him in his death, he's willing to give you his life. That was symbolized then and is now by the waters of baptism. It's a symbol that as Jesus died, so we died to our efforts to be holy and to get out in our own strength. And as he was raised from the dead, when we come out of the water, we too believe that we are brought into newness of life by the power of God's Holy Spirit within us. And this man said to Philip, here is water. He said, what forbids me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you can be. He said to Philip, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the two of them got out of the chariot. Now, this is a man of great authority. He wasn't traveling alone. There'd be probably 100, 200 people with him. He was second in command in this country. So there'd be a huge entourage with him. But yet, he was willing to humble himself. He was willing to admit before all of the people that were around him that you folks do what you want. You live your life the way you think you should live it, but I'm going with God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he can forgive my sin and promise me an eternity in heaven when I die and promise me a new life here while I live on the earth. And so think about it what you will, but I'm going with God. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. And the scripture says he got out of the chariot, and with Philip they went into the river Philip baptized him. And this is one of the incredible miracles of the New Testament, because when he lifts him out of the water, Philip disappears. That's amazing. The Lord was so happy with Philip, he just took him and put him in another place where he could preach, and says he was gone. He saw him no more. And this Ethiopian eunuch, it says, went back praising and worshiping God. He was transformed. He had found the truth. And folks, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To those who have an honest heart, who are not looking for another way. You're not looking for some homemade God that you made up in your own mind, but you're willing to just admit that, God, your ways are right. I don't have to understand it. This is the way you chose to redeem me. And if this is what you chose to do, then this is good enough for me. And if men before me, thousands and thousands and thousands of people before me, have found this new life that you offer through Jesus Christ, who am I to debate it and doubt it? God Almighty, wherever I am tonight, wherever I come from, whatever kind of an entourage I came with, I'm simply making the choice because I believe that you are the Son of God. You are the plan of God for my redemption. There is no other plan. You are everything I've always looked for and longed for. It's amazing. God would do things in this way because it would really test the hearts of people, wouldn't it? Remember Simeon, when Jesus was brought into the temple, he said to Mary, a sword is going to pierce your heart that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Many, many people, those who find him are those who have an honest heart. An honest heart. There's something in your heart that says this is right. You can't rationalize it. You can't reason it sometimes with your... If you were God, you wouldn't have done these things this way. That's probably why you're not God this evening. But nevertheless, this is what God chose to do. To become a man, to walk among us for 33 years. And to take our sins upon himself. To suffer the beating that we deserve for the wrong things we have done. To die for the death that we deserve to die. To be separated from his Father. To suffer the separation that we should have endured forever, just to open the way that we might have eternal life. We might have hope in the future. You've heard testimonies this evening of these things. You're hearing me preach about it this evening. You've sung about it this evening. And there comes a point where there's nothing more to say to you. You simply have to determine in your heart that this is right. And if this is right, then there's a decision that needs to be made. And that decision is that I'm getting up and I'm going with God. I'm going to believe him for my forgiveness. I'm going to believe him for my freedom. I'm going to believe him for my future. These things are promised me in the Word of God. And if this is true, I'm getting up and I'm going with it. I remember when I pulled over May 12th, 1978, on the side of the road, a young police officer on the way to work. And I pulled over on the side of the road and I said, Jesus, if this is true, if what this man who led me to the Lord, his name was Irv. And I said, if what Irv is telling me is true, if this is true, then I open my heart to you and I invite you in to be my Lord and my Savior. And I ask you to lead me and guide me through the days of my life. And folks, that's 30-something years ago now. What an incredible journey this has been. What a marvelous journey this has been. Hallelujah. Father, give courage tonight. Don't let anybody die in their sin who can hear my voice this evening. Don't let anybody believe a lie when truth is coming in such plainness. Don't let us despise your way of salvation. Jesus, I'm asking tonight that you set free every captive in this house. Bring to the knowledge of God's salvation those who have a heart to walk in this truth. I want to ask a simple question this evening. If you are here tonight, and you say, Pastor, this is my desire. I want to get up and I want to go with Jesus. I'm tired of the journey. I'm tired of trying to change. I'm tired of the prisons. I'm tired of the despair. I'm tired of all of it. Now, this Ethiopian man in the book of Acts, he had access to all the wealth in his country, but he was tired of it too. He knew it didn't bring any kind of joy or victory. He knew he needed God. And if you know you need God and you're willing to give your life to Jesus Christ tonight, I'm going to ask you to unashamedly, my brother, unashamedly, my sister, Jesus died publicly for you. And the least you and I can do is give our lives publicly to him. I'm going to ask you to simply slip up your hand right now, wherever you are, and say, Jesus, I need you as my Savior. Just do that. God bless you all over in the balcony. God bless you. We're going to stand in a moment, and those who raised your hands, I'm going to give you an invitation to come and meet me at the front of this auditorium. And those who didn't raise your hand, and you should be here, I'm going to invite you to come too as well. And if somebody brought you, if you brought a person with you and they might be a little afraid to make this journey to the front of this auditorium on their own, then just turn to the person that you brought or is beside you and say, if you want to go, I'll go with you. But folks, don't die in your sin when you can have life. Don't live in poverty when you can have the treasure of God released into your heart. We're going to stand and worship, and as we do, those who raise their hands and those who want to receive Christ, please come and join me at the front of this sanctuary. Let's do that now. If we could stand, please. Just join these that are already coming. Praise God. God bless you, sir. God bless you. We're going to sing one more chorus. And as we do, I want to give one last invitation. There's probably 40 or so people here tonight. And what about you, sir, ma'am? This is not an invitation that any of us can take lightly. This is the hand of God is being reached out to you to give you hope and strength and forgiveness and life. And if in your heart tonight you know this is right, take that step of faith. Just take the step of faith. And that's what it is. It's faith. You'll understand it better one day, but until you can, just take the step and follow that leading of your heart. That which in you, which is saying, this is right, this is true. Just take the step of faith and God will meet you. Before you even make it to the altar, your heart will be strangely warmed. Something will begin to happen within your life. Trust God in this tonight. Let's sing one more chorus, Vicki, please, if you will. Praise God. This is probably the best decision you've ever made in your whole life tonight. You're coming home to God. You were created by God. You're created for God. You're created for fellowship with God. You're created to worship God, to know God, to have God's life being lived out inside of you. You're created not just for time, but for an eternity. And all that that means. And till that time comes, the Lord says, I'm going to forgive you, set you free, and give you hope. I give you hope in a hopeless time. I'm going to give you hope. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. On your part, it's to just understand that Jesus died for you. He took your place. An innocent man went to the gallows, in other words. An innocent man was nailed to a cross for all the wrong things that you've done. He paid the price for it. So that you don't have to be separated from God anymore. And then all he asks of you and I is to open your heart and believe that he died for you. Invite him to come into your life, to be your Savior and your Lord, and then start to walk with him. He's gentle. The Bible says he's patient. He's tender. He'll help you. It says in Isaiah that he scoops up the young in his arms. He carries the lambs. He'll give you the strength to be what you could never be by yourself. That's who he is. And you're going to learn to love him. One day you're going to be in this church singing, oh, how I love Jesus. God Almighty, I love you. I don't care. I don't care if 100,000 of my old friends are here. I love you, Lord. I'm not ashamed of you. You're going to know that. You're just going to know the depths of that love. Now, I'm going to lead you in a prayer tonight. And then after we pray this prayer, we'll give you some instructions. But just pray this prayer together tonight, if you will. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. You paid the price that I owed to God for all the wrong things that I have done. I don't want to live that way anymore. I want the new life that Jesus promises me. And so I open my heart tonight, and Jesus Christ, Son of God, I invite you to come into my life and be my Savior and be my Lord. From this day forward, I belong to you. I am yours. You will guide me. You will teach me. You will help me to live the life that you want me to live while I live on this earth. Thank you, Jesus, for opening my prison doors tonight and setting me free from all the things that have been telling me will never let me go. I now believe that I am forgiven, that I am free, and I have a future with God. Thank you for receiving me, for cleansing me of all the filth in my life, giving me a new heart and a new life. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.